Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning on Memorial Day weekend. And just so thankful to be able to come and gather together and worship together this morning. And just also so thankful for those who have given their lives so that we have freedom to live in this country, to come and to worship together. It's great to see you here this morning and enjoy that freedom. And there's many people that are enjoying that freedom up north camping. Did you see all of their pictures and Petey's pictures? He's on his anniversary trip with Julie. They've been married 34 years as of yesterday. And so they're away just enjoying each other and enjoying some time away. So be in prayer for them as they enjoy that time together. Also, our Malawi team are back in the States, but they're not home yet. But I'm thankful that Gunner is going to go pick them up today at 3 o'clock at the Detroit airport. I think they're setting it at Washington, D.C. and getting ready to head that way. Ron McLean has been messaging me, and I've been following their trip. I mean, they left Malawi a long time ago. And all the time changes and different countries, and I mean, I experienced that too. And when I got back from the trip, I'm like, I will never do that again. But now I'm like, I will go right now. And I was so bummed that I didn't get to go with them, because as I saw the pictures and I saw what they were able to accomplish because of your giving to that trip, they were able to bless a lot of people. Did any of you see the pictures on Facebook where they were handing out the Bibles and stuff? Yeah, just so exciting. And where they were, handing out just even basic necessities, things that we take for granted, that they were giving out, just like rice and flour, and, you know, just different food items that they need, that they fight for every day to make the money to be able to live. And so continue to pray for that country, continue to pray for Hope Endeavors as they minister there. And the Lord is just using that ministry in a great way. And so today, so I have the opportunity to preach. I'm preaching through the book of Colossians. And so today is the fifth message. Today we're specifically looking at Colossians chapter 1. And our main focus today is on 21, 22, and 23. But we're going to go back and look at 19 and 20 because it kind of ties in to what we're talking about today. And I just wanted to review, because it's been a while, our main idea for Colossians is being rooted in Christ like a tree that has deep roots and lots of roots, which makes us a very strong Christian if our roots are in the right place. And so the big idea for the book of Colossians is Christ is enough. Our culture tells us something else. It tells us that everything else is what brings fulfillment. But as we look at the book here, as Paul was writing these believers in Colossae, he was telling them that Christ is enough. And these are like three major themes that are going throughout the book. And I kind of emphasize these every time, because I want you to, if you don't get anything else that I get today, think about those roots. And even this week, like how you need to be rooted in Christ. But here's what it teaches, that Jesus is not just part of our lives. He is our life in Colossians 3:4. And we haven't even gotten to chapter 3 yet. Chapter 2, verse 9, that we don't need to add Christ. He is the fullness of God. We know that in the Bible it teaches that God came as a man, part of the incarnation, but he was also all God. He was the God-man, the incarnation. And that's today, as we tie everything together that we're talking about this morning, it was important that he was the God-man, but also that he was a holy God. We see also in this passage, and what we're going to talk about today really ties into Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And this is probably one of my favorite passages in the whole book, because it talks about that we don't grow by religious rules, but we grow by being rooted in Christ. Just before we dive into this passage today, I want to ask you, and I want you to think about, how are you rooted in Christ. I want you to think about that. Just think about that for a second. What are you doing to make sure that your life, in your attitude, in your actions, in your responses, and your thinking, and your behavior, if you're a child of God, is rooted in who Christ is? It's important, because there are many things in life that try to pull our roots up and distract us from this important message that this book of Colossians is teaching us. Today, we're moving on. We're looking at verses 19 to 23. And today we're looking at the idea that we've gone from being alienated to adopted. We're alienated to adopted. And I want to show you this morning from the scriptures what Paul was saying here in this passage. But first of all, I'm going to pray together and then we'll dive in. Dear Father, I'm so thankful that you are good. Father, I'm so thankful today that you are just and that you are sovereign. Father, as I read the scriptures from beginning to end, I see that you are all powerful. I see that you are all knowing. I see that you are a righteous God. I see, Father, that you are a loving God. And I can keep going, Father. I just so praise you today for who you are. Father, help us understand who you are, because it helps us understand where we are. And help us understand, even today as we look at your scriptures, where we've come from in our past. And Father, where you've taken us. And help us to understand that so we can stand in you. Father, thank you for your word so that we can root ourselves in this truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that desires us to grow and walk in you. Father, meet with us over this next few minutes. Encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us. Give us exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, it makes me think of this. I don't know if in your life you've ever experienced a broken relationship. You know the painful distance that can come from that. Not just the physical distance, but sometimes the emotional separation that comes. The silence. The tension. Maybe even to the point where there's hostility. Two people can sometimes even sit in the same room and feel 1,000 miles apart. Maybe it was a friendship that slowly drifted apart. Maybe it was a marriage that was strained by hurt. Maybe it was a parent and child who stopped talking. We're experiencing that in our family right now. Not with us personally, but some of my family members. And he's watching, it hurts. And the hardest part about broken relationships is this. Sometimes there was closeness that existed, and now separation exists. Imagine with me today, that same kind of distance exists between you and God. And that's exactly where we come to Colossians chapter 1. Because there's distance there as Paul unfolds this passage. I want to read in verse 21 where it says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This morning, I want to lay out to us three movements that we see in this passage, because Paul paints a very clear picture of the gospel right here. He tells us where we were and who we were. And then the next movement, he takes us to what God did. Praise the Lord. And then the third movement we see is that he takes us to what we need to do. And if we can understand this and walk out of this room today with a clear understanding, it changes everything as to how we see ourselves and then how we go out and we live our lives every day. Now, this is where I want to jump back to verses 19 and 20. Last time when I preached, I talked about that Christ should be the center of our lives. And very point four from verse 19 and 20, I said to us that Christ is supreme in reconciliation. Why? Because he makes peace by the blood of his cross. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says this: For in God, all the fullness of God, or in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, one of the things that Paul does here is he takes us right to the cross, because he says that peace that we need because we were alienated comes through the cross. See, here's the wonder of the gospel. The very one God, Jesus, who created all things to redeem us, came also to make peace with us. I think in our culture, we understand right now there is peace some places, and in other places, there's not peace. We understand that. We watch the news. But today, I want to tell you that before you knew Christ as your Savior, there was no peace in that relationship. Until God came and sent his Son Jesus, and to dwell in him, not partially, not even temporarily, but fully. And that fullness of Jesus was nailed to a cross for you and for me. This peace that I'm talking about today didn't come cheaply. It came by blood, not by our blood, but his. It was through the cross that Christ reconciles what sin fractured. He restored what rebellion shattered. And he brings peace where there was enmity between God and humanity. And ultimately has provided that peace to creation itself. If you got one of the handouts this morning, there's a little sketch on the top. And it's this. I call it the sin divide, the sin chasm. What we have is mankind on the one side, that's us. And we have God on the other side. And what is it that divides us between God and man? It's sin, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. See, sin created a canyon we could never cross. No effort, no goodness, no religion could ever spread that gap. As men and mankind, sometimes we try to reach heaven by good works, by religion, or even moral living. But we'll see later, as I'll give you another picture, that the cross is the bridge. And it's not built with wood and nails alone, but it's built with the life of God, as this passage tells us, that peace with God, it was not negotiated, but it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. My big idea today is that you can be changed by the gospel. I stand before you today as a man who has been changed by the gospel. And so I want to ask you a question. Have you been changed by the gospel? If not, there's this chasm between you and God. And you can't get there on your own. But today, I want to show you how you can go in your relationship with God from being alienated to being adopted by Jesus. So let's go back a little bit. We need to look at the past and see who we were. Our past before conversion or accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. The passage tells us in verse 21, it says that we were alienated and hostile. See, Paul doesn't soften the truth. He says that we were alienated from God, that we were enemies and hostile in our mind because of our evil behavior. You may say, that's really strong language. It is. And it's not something that I'm saying, but I'm saying it because Paul said it. And today I'm delivering the same message that Paul delivered to the believers in Colossians, telling them, hey, here's where you were in your past. Today, if you don't know Christ, this is you. I know it's strong words, but it's exactly what the passage says. The word alienated means separated or cut off from a relationship. Just like in my family, we're experiencing that separation. And that separation that we have with God Himself because of our sin. So this isn't just someone who wandered away here. This is someone who is disconnected at the deepest level. And then Paul goes even further. He says in this passage in verse 21, he says that they are enemies in their mind. In verse 21 it says, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So this morning, I want to say to us, that means the problem isn't just what we do. It's even how we think. Our natural mindset, apart from God, resists God, pushes Him away, questions Him, and even opposes Him. The Bible calls this, or even in theology, we call this the depravity of man. Because man is a sinner. And all of this is uncomfortable. But it's honest. You know, as humans, we like to think of ourselves as basically good people who mess up sometimes. But Paul's here, he says that the issue is much deeper than behavior. He's saying it's literally a heart issue, a mindset issue. It's like a relationship where not only two people stop talking, but now there's resentment, suspicion, and even hostility. That was us. We weren't neutral. We weren't just confused, but we were spiritually distant and internally opposed. And here's the important part. We don't just drift toward God naturally. One of the very first messages that I ever preached, I was probably about 15, and I preached a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14. And it says this. It says, the natural person, that's an unbeliever before Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Today, my goal is not to bash on us. I'm just really just sharing what the Bible says. Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't move closer to Christ. We'd actually move further away. I want to give you some scriptures this morning that continue to build on this, but I do want to tell you there's good news coming in this passage. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says this, "But your iniquities have separated us from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Romans 3, 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Later in that passage, in verse 12, in Ephesians 2:12, it says, "Remember that at one time you were separated from God." Remember that chasm I showed you? "You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world." What's interesting, though, about this passage that we see here in Colossians chapter 1 and the passage I was just reading in Ephesians chapter 2 is there are some key words there that totally change the whole trajectory of the passage. Because without Christ, we're alienated. We're hostile. We're enemies in our mind. But as I continue to read this passage in Ephesians 2, it says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, but now you've been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace." In Christ today, we can have peace by the blood of the cross. And so as we look at the past and what God has done, today I want to direct us to the present. Verse 22, what did God do? He reconcile us. In the NIV, it uses the word "but now." He has brought us hope. See, this reconciliation was initiated by God. It was not earned by us. It required a real physical sacrifice on the cross by a holy God. And ultimately, this passage goes on and tells us what the goal is. That Christ looks at us as if we are holy and without blemish and free from accusation. But in this passage, in verse 22, we see, "but now." Other translations translate it, "yet now." In the ESV, it says, "he has now." It's the whole turning point of the gospel. See, before Christ, we were alienated. But now something has changed. Not because we fixed it. Not because we cleaned ourselves up. But because God acted. He has reconciled you. I stand here this morning because I'm changed by the gospel. I hope that you can say that too. That you no longer have that chasm, that divide between you and God because of your sin. But you have placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you are reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a relationship word. It means restoring what was broken, bringing two sides back together in relationship. It's like restoring a broken bone in your body. How many of you have had a broken bone? A lot of you. This section seems to be the safest. I didn't hardly see any hands over here. Oh, they're there. I just maybe scanned too slow. I went like this, and your hands were already down. The only broken bone I've had is a nose. Playing basketball, you know, you're taught to be in triple threat position, and you swing your elbows. Well, that's what happened to me one day, right in the nose. And my nose was like a little crooked. It still might be a little crooked today because it's hard to put them back in place. But when you have a broken bone, what do? They just leave it that way, right? Just let you live in your pain. No. The doctor will take it and he'll set it and restore it back into place. Sometimes it requires screws and plates and I don't know what else.
Pliers.
Whatever it takes. Sounds like you were out in the workshop and you restored that. But you think about that broken bone being restored and putting us back in its proper place, and then it eventually heals to where you get to the point where it's mostly okay. But in the relationship with God, He ultimately takes what's broken and He restores it in a way that is awesome. So that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can pray to God anytime as a child of God. He is our mediator. He stands between God and man for us. The Bible tells us that He intercedes for us. And so this reconciliation is so important. This reconciliation here, it wasn't symbolic. It wasn't even theoretical. It was physical. It was real. It was costly. Jesus came to this earth and took on a body. He lived among us. And He died in our place. Why? So that you and I could be restored and reconciled back to God. But Paul goes on here in the second part of this passage and he says, I'm going to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, how in the world does that happen, that we go from alienated, hostile, doing wicked deeds, evil in our mind, and now God looks at us as holy, without blemish? I want to show us this picture because we have the chasm here. We have man and we have God. But this passage in Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of our paycheck of our sin, what we earned was death. But God provided a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the wages that we earned was sin, which equaled death and separation from God. But Christ Jesus gave us an opportunity to believe and place our faith and trust in Him as a gift of God. And the Bible tells us we have the opportunity to have eternal life and a relationship with Christ. So kind of going back to this idea, the same people who were once alienated, enemies in their mind, are now described as holy, without blemish, free from accusation, above reproach. See, this is not self-improvement, something that we can just do ourselves. This is actually radical transformation that God works in us. Today, as a child of God and as a believer of Jesus Christ, you have a new standing in Christ. Can you imagine standing in a courtroom, completely guilty, and hearing the judge say, "No charges, you're free." And it's not because you were innocent, but it's because someone else took your place. And as we see this illustration here, and sin is in the chasm there, sin is totally crossed out and wiped out because Jesus stood in our place as the Holy God. So what's the application for us today? We look at all of this because of what Christ has done. He stood in our place. He took our punishment that we deserved. And so God just doesn't tolerate us. He actually restores us. He changes our standing completely. And so today, you can leave this place if you're a child of God saying, "My identity is not in my past, but my identity is in the present and my position in Christ." And in this, God just doesn't forgive. He actually restores. He cleans us up and He makes us new. I remember one day going with my pastor. I served down in Constantine, Michigan for 15 years at a church there. And one day our pastor, his name was Mike Bender, he had a rental house on a lake. He lived in a parsonage at the church, but then he had this rental house on the side. And so he had people that lived in there for about a year and a half. And the realtor was supposed to be overseeing those renters. And when we walked in, it was like, I don't think there was any oversight over the last year and a half. That house, which I had seen it before, was very beautiful. That day when we walked in, we literally had shovels. And we were shoveling stuff into the dumpster. They had big dogs, like big dogs. And you could see where the dogs had stood up on the trim, the window trim, and there was hardly any trim left because their big paws and their big feet up on them with the dirt and the paint was all gone. And that house that was once beautiful was wrecked. Now, after a few months, I went back in that house and I was like, wow, this house has been totally restored. It's totally new. And the owners took all the old out and replaced it with new because they were getting ready to move into that house. That's what Christ does to us. He takes the old and He changes us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we're a new man in Christ. Even in this passage, we'll get to it in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about the new man. The old are put away and the new are put on. And you can be restored in Christ. I want to go back to the idea of this idea of reconciliation. It's one of the most significant and descriptive terms in all of Scripture that has to do and tell us about the richness that we have in Christ in salvation. Some of the other words are justification, redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. Check this out. In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned. But in Christ, we stand before God and He declares us righteous. It's all about our standing. In Christ, we're way different. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave. But in Christ, through salvation, we stand before God in freedom. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor. But as a believer, the debt is paid and forgotten. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, But ultimately, in Christ, through salvation, we stand before God as a son. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy. That's what we've been talking about today. But because of what Christ has done for us in shedding his blood on the cross, we can stand before him as a friend. Today, I want you to leave saying, wow, I'm encouraged because of the position that I have in Christ. As you study the doctrine of salvation and do a study of this, those words will come up. Justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, and reconciliation. And here in Colossians chapter 1, we have just a little concise look at what reconciliation is. It actually means to change or exchange. And so when people change from being at odds with one another to being at peace with one another, they're said to be reconciled. And when the Bible speaks of reconciliation, it refers to us having a right relationship between God and man. There's two verses that I want to share with you about reconciliation. So listen, they will not be on the screen. In Romans 5:10, it says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, it says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does 1 Corinthians tell us? That we've been reconciled to God, but also that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You can take the message of how God has worked in your life, in your testimony, of how God has changed you, and you're to share that ministry of reconciliation to other people in the world that have never heard the gospel before. I've been changed by the gospel. Have you? Are you changed by the gospel and accepted this reconciliation? I want to look at this last part here. Now, what do we do? In verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." What are we to do? This passage tells us we're to live stable and steadfast. This passage here, verse 23, is not talking about earning salvation, but really what it's talking about is proving its reality. Christ has saved you. Now go out and live in Christ. The fact that we're established and rooted and grounded and immovable, like almost those roots that are deep in that tree that stands so tall because of the root system, that should be us in Christ. See, Paul adds this important element here in verse 13, or 23. And this is where we could feel a little bit of tension. After everything God does, why does Paul say, "if"? Is he saying that we need to earn our salvation by staying faithful? No. He is saying that real faith is a continuing faith. Establishing firm means grounded, rooted, and not easily shaken. The whole idea is this. True faith doesn't disappear under pressure. It actually deepens. And as believers, what are we to do? We're to live stable and steadfast in Christ. Imagine with me two houses. One's built on sand. It looks fine when the weather is calm, but when the storm comes, it collapses. The other is built on a solid foundation. And when the storm hits, it reveals. In the same way, continuing in faith does not create salvation, but it reveals that it's real. So Paul warns us here in this passage, don't move from the hope of the gospel. One thing that I've seen being a pastor for almost 30 years is that sometimes as Christians we can tend to drift. And a lot of times that drift is very subtle. It doesn't usually happen all at once. There was a song that Casting Crowns wrote quite a few years ago, and it was called The Slow Fade. Because in our faith, sometimes we can slowly drift away from God. We neglect our time with God. We neglect spending time in prayer. Sometimes we let truth be replaced by things in the culture. And sometimes those gradual drifts can lead us in places where we shouldn't be because of our daily habits and even the things that we're thinking about. We can become spiritually distracted. We can sometimes spend a lot of time with the wrong friends and the wrong influences. Even in our culture, because of social media, there's influencers everywhere. And many people on their social media platforms are trying to influence you in various different ways. Even now, I would encourage you, even with all the AI stuff that's out there, don't believe everything that you're told. Be careful. Sometimes it can come with a shift. And before we know it, our foundation is not as firm as it once was. So from verse 23, Paul is saying, hey, remain. Stay rooted. Stay grounded. Stay anchored in the gospel. I want to end today looking at Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This morning, have you been changed by the gospel? In this passage, we see at one time we were alienated. But then Christ came in and reconciled. In the third movement here, he tells us, so continue in the faith. That's the message. That's the beauty of it. The same gospel that saves you is the same gospel that sustains you. You don't have to move on from it, but you grow deeper in it. So this morning, have you been reconciled to Christ? Or are you just familiar with some religious ideas? This morning, as a believer, are you continuing the faith? Or are you slowly drifting away from the faith? Because this passage isn't just about what God's done, but it's about how we respond to what God has done for us. I'm going to ask the music team to come up as we prepare to close this morning. And I want to pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for us, knowing that we were far from you. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling us and bringing us back into a relationship with Jesus. Father, help us as believers to stay rooted, to stay firm, to stay grounded in the hope that we have in you and in the gospel. Father, keep us from drifting. Help us to walk close to you. And the Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And thank you, Father, for that promise that you care for us so much and you desire to have a relationship with us. Father, shape our lives so that we would reflect the transformation that you have worked in us. In Jesus' name I pray.